The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look at this big idea of compassion, I pray that we would be impressed again and moved by your compassion and understand that that's actually the life that you call us to. So we open our hearts now to your Holy Spirit and to your word, that we might be changed, that we might be molded more into the person of Jesus and follow in his footsteps, our compassionate Saviour. Amen. A wealthy Scotsman was once driving down a country road in his limousine. It was only him and his chauffeur. And he came across a scene that distressed him a little bit. The scene was two men were eating grass in a field. And he ordered the chauffeur to stop the car immediately, and he got out to investigate. And he went up to the first guy and he said, "What on earth are you doing eating this grass?" And the poor man said, "Well, sir, I'm sorry, but you know, we've got no money in our family, in our household, and grass is all we've got to eat." And the Scotsman said, "Well, that'll never do. You'll have to come home with me and I'll feed you." And the poor man said, "But sir, you know, I've got my wife and my son," and you know, he said, "That's fine, bring them along as well." And he turned to the other poor man who was eating grass and he said, "You better come with us as well." And the poor man replied rather apathetically, "Well, sir, that's fine, but I've got my wife and I've got seven children too." He said, "That's fine, bring them." And somehow they shoehorned all of them into the limousine and off they went to the Scotsman's house. As they were driving along the road, one of the poor men said, "Sir, this is very, very kind of you, this gesture, to take us home and to feed us." And the Scotsman said, "That's fine. That's okay. You're going to love my house. The grass is nearly a foot high." That's not how you do the compassionate thing, just so that you know. I've determined that every year I'm going to cover some topics. If you've heard this message before, my apologies, but I'm going to cover things like compassion, marriage, sexuality, because these things are really where we live, and I think that they are perennial topics that we need to cover. This morning I want to speak again about compassion. When we hear the word compassion, I think it evokes positive feelings because we like to think that we're compassionate people. After all, who doesn't feel sorry for the wounded soldier? Who doesn't feel sorry for the child that's sick? Who doesn't feel sorry or a sense of compassion for the homeless person or for someone who has a debilitating sickness? And we hear the word compassion and we think, yes, we are compassionate people. It's almost as if compassion is one of the most self-evident qualities of being human. In other words, to be human is to be compassionate, and we think we are really compassionate people. Well, if that's the case, why is it then that we see what we see every day? Why is it that we see senseless violence, domestic violence? Why is it that we see murder? Why is it that we see abuse? Why is it that we see the world in the way that we see it, that we're confronted with every day, and we think that we are compassionate people? And there seems to be a disconnect between who we think we are and the reality of the world that we live in. And so we really need to explore this word, compassion. Are we really as compassionate as we would like to think that we are? So we're going to dive right in here. And we're going to look at the word compassion and the Latin, and you're going to love this. You brace yourself. You're going to be delighted in this. The word compassion as a Latin word is actually a compound word. The prefix com means with. And the word passion is from passas, the past participle of the deponent verb, patior, pati, pasas, sum. In other words, compassion is related to the English noun patient, one who suffers. Now, I know you're salivating at the thought of all of this Latin coming at you, and you want a lot more, don't you? Nothing like a whole lot of Latin on a Sunday morning. So the word compassion in the Latin means actually to suffer with. You know, some of us think the word compassion means a passing sense of empathy or sympathy and a little bit of goodwill here, a little bit of love there. But the word compassion is a strong word. And it actually means to suffer with. And maybe the best way to unpack this word in the Latin is to give you an illustration from the lives of two people. The first person I don't know personally. I know of him. His name is Wes Stafford. And he used to be the chief executive officer and the president of the organization Compassion. We know about Compassion. We know about sponsoring children. Many of us may know that now there are some 1 million children who are sponsored through the Ministry of Compassion. Wes Stafford was the CEO and the president of Compassion for a number of years, probably 25 years, and recently he handed over the reins. But his story is an interesting story because his compassion came from living with African people on the Ivory Coast of Africa. And he lived in a village with these people, and he sees himself as an African, not an American. And his compassion came from his experience in living in this village and the way that he describes it in many ways. But one of the illustrations he uses is the game of soccer. When he lived in the village on the Ivory Coast of Africa, the kids played soccer, but they didn't have a soccer ball. And I don't know whether you've heard this story, but the story goes like this, that inside a chicken, is something which is akin to a bladder. And it can actually be blown up, and when it's dried out in the sun, it can be used as a soccer ball. So he speaks about, in his village, the village where he lived, the kids playing soccer. Not just the kids, everyone played soccer. So the idea of soccer in those days, or in his time, in that village, was not to score goals, it was actually to learn how to manage the soccer ball, how to dribble the soccer ball, how to manipulate it here and there. So everyone joined in. There were no lines, there were no goalkeepers per se. Everyone just got to kick the soccer ball. The women would come and play soccer for a little while and then they would go back to their cooking. The men would join in, the kids would play soccer. And he speaks about how if one of the kids hurt themselves, sat on the dirty ground, the dusty ground and cried, then the game would stop. And everyone would sit on the ground with them and cry. And later on he learned that this was actually the meaning of compassion. To suffer with. Sounds a little bit like the biblical injunction to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. Then he speaks about how he went back to the States. Went back to college in the States and only 22 people got to play soccer, even though maybe 80 wanted to. And there were lines within which you needed to kick the soccer ball, and there were goals. And because no one trusted anyone else, you had to have a referee to tell you that the ball was in play or out of play. And he talks about what he calls corrosive competition. That our life is actually not marked by compassion, it's actually marked by competition. Henry Nouwen, who is, I think I might need that pencil. Is that pencil there? Henry Nouwen has written a book on compassion and as part of his research on this book, which is in collaboration with a number of people, I went to speak to the ex-vice president of the United States. His name was Hubert Humphrey. And he was seen to be a very compassionate person, a very compassionate politician. And he'd just been on a tour to Bangladesh speaking with officials there, and he came back and he expected that Henry Nouwen, along with his associates, were going to give him a hard time. But what they wanted to speak to him about was why it was that there was such a lack of compassion in the world. So the vice president moved from behind his huge mahogany desk and he sat down around the coffee table with these men, and they'd started to discuss this issue of compassion. And Henry Nouwen asked the question, why is it? Why is it that there's so little compassion in the world? The vice president went back to his desk and got out a pencil. And he talked about the pencil. And he said the pencil represents competition. And the sharp end of the pencil represents really the sharp end of human existence, which is based on competition. And then he said that compassion is like what they call the eraser, we call the rubber. He said, compassion is like the soft eraser. Compassion only ever comes out when competition doesn't work. And this was his summary of the notion and the idea of compassion in our world. It's very little compassion and a lot of competition. Second illustration I want to bring to you is the illustration of Stuart and Rachel. Stuart and Rachel are friends of Karen and myself, and we went through Bible college together. We were doing a pastoral and missionary internship. Karen and I were heading towards pastoral ministry, and Stuart and Rachel were heading towards missionary work. And I had a love, I shouldn't say hate, but it was kind of a love-hate relationship with Stuart. It's probably more like a love-envy. Because Stuart was a training golf professional, and his handicap was 2. And he was a training golf professional at a rather prestigious golf course, Mount Gravatt, Brisbane. And Stuart and I would go out and play golf, and Stuart would hit the ball long and straight, and I didn't. And I envied him. And he had this wonderful career ahead of him as a professional golfer. Stuart was the sort of guy that we would get to a par 3, which might have been 180 metres long, and I'd ask Stuart, what club are you going to use? And he'd say, oh, I'll probably get this with my 7-iron, maybe my 6-iron. And he'd look at me and he'd say, you probably need your driver. Thanks, mate. So I had this kind of love-envy relationship with Stuart. Many people couldn't believe that Stuart would turn aside from his promising career as a professional golfer and that he would study to be a missionary and he would prepare himself to be a missionary. And they joined a ministry called Servants. Now, I don't know whether you know the ministry of Servants, but Servants is basically a ministry of compassion where people go and they live in a city, namely a slum, that has a slum as part of it, and there they live with the people, which is what compassion is. It means to suffer with. So Stuart and Rachel went to a city called Quezon City, and it's part of urban Manila in the Philippines. In Quezon City, the temperature doesn't go below 20 degrees. It stays around 33, 34 through most of the year. The summer is hot and dry. The winter is hot and wet. The humidity doesn't go below 65%, and it rains about 100 inches of rain through the year. So Stuart and Rachel took their children. They had one baby at the time called Tom, and they went to Quezon City. And they lived in the slums of Quezon City. Open sewers, no hot and cold running water. And there for 10 years, they ministered to the people of Quezon City. That's what it means to be a compassionate person. It doesn't mean you have to go to Quezon City, but it does mean that to be compassionate, we must suffer with. That's the whole idea of compassion. And it's at this point that we understand that really we are not compassionate people. That compassion is really against the grain. Compassion is counterintuitive and countercultural. And you wouldn't believe some of the sledging, if you like, that Stuart and Rachel got, that Stuart in particular got. How could you leave behind a promising career in a beautiful city, how could you leave that behind and go to Quezon City? And we understand when we hear those comments that we're not compassionate people. Because compassion compels us to go where people are hurting. Compassion compels us to go where people are broken and confused, to be with them, to live with them. And we want to do anything but that. We don't like spending time necessarily with sick and broken people. We actually like to put our sick in the hospital. We like to put our aged in aged care homes. And we don't like spending time in hospitals, in funeral parlours or aged care homes, do we? I mean, I'm a pastor, been a pastor for 25 years, and here is both a confession and an observation. The confession is this: I'm not the most compassionate person in the world. The observation is, over 25 years of pastoral ministry, I've noticed in hospital visitation that I actually find personally difficult, that there are people who find that very, very difficult. You know, the one where you're visiting someone who is sick and you say something like, "Oh, is that the time already? I've got to go. Auntie Vera's pet poodle is been judged in the next 5 minutes and, you know, really, I've got to go." Or what about the one where the nurse comes in to do the obs and you surreptitiously slip behind the nurse outside of the privacy screen, never to be seen again? Or is that just me? We find it very, very difficult to be confronted with the suffering of mankind. And yet compassion compels us to do that. Well, that's compassion in the Latin. What about compassion in the Greek? Hey, you thought the Latin was difficult. Get a load of this. Try saying that with a mouthful of marbles underwater. The word that is translated compassion in the Greek comes from what we call the noble viscera, which is the heart, the lungs, and the bowels. Now, when the Bible speaks, and this comes out in the Greek literature in the Bible, when the Bible speaks about compassion in these terms, the heart, the lungs, and the bowels, it's speaking primarily about Jesus and the compassion that he had. Also, it is a metaphor, and we understand these metaphors that involve the body. When someone has cold feet, we know that they're about to shrink back from something that's challenging, like getting married, for instance. When someone can't bear something, we say they can't stomach it. When someone lacks the courage to do something, we say that person is gutless. When someone has royalty in their blood, we say they are blue blood. So we use these anatomy, parts of our anatomy, as a metaphor. So when the Bible speaks about compassion, it is speaking about compassion not just as passing pity or sympathy or empathy. This is what the Bible says. It speaks about bowels that are knotting. Now, many of us have experienced that, but not out of compassion. And at least there's a solution for that. It speaks about bowels that are knotting. It speaks about a heart that is breaking. It speaks about lungs that are gasping for air. Do you feel the weight of that? Someone who, when they express compassion, were deeply distressed, deeply moved, they were beside themselves with compassion. Their bowels were knotted, their heart was broken, and their lungs were gasping for air. Compassion and Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus suffered, that he was a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. He suffered. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's what the Apostles' Creed tells us. We know he suffered. Ultimately, he suffered on the cross. He suffered with us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is in John chapter 1, and we often go straight to that verse. But we kind of forget that John chapter 1 begins with this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. By Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And we forget that prefix. We go straight to the fact that Jesus dwelt with us. But this is not just any ordinary man. This is the Son of God who was equal with God and enjoyed all of the glory and the splendor of the Godhead. And I love the way Eugene Peterson puts this. He says, the Word became flesh, the Word pitched His tent amongst us. It's a very human, earthy metaphor for Jesus suffering with us. And He did suffer. He suffered thirst, He suffered hunger, He suffered grief when His best friend died. He suffered many things. The Bible tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet He did not sin. Jesus suffered with us, and as such, He is actually the example of compassion. What prompted His suffering? His compassion. Well, first of all, people were lost. Matthew 9:36 tells us that He had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. You know, there are many things that should evoke our compassion. There are things like the fact that people are hungry, the fact that the children today don't have access to clean water, the fact that people are suffering debilitating sicknesses. There are many, many things that should evoke our compassion. But I want to say to you this morning that the greatest thing that should evoke our compassion is the fact that there are people who are lost, spiritually lost. That's the big deal for Jesus. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. Have you ever been lost? Sure you have. I remember a few years ago I was lost. It's quite embarrassing to tell you this, but I was lost in the forestry between here and Counter Road on the south side of the road. And what had happened was that I was on my way up from the Sunshine Coast, and Smarty Pants me decided that I would drive on the Kalula Way. You know the Kalula Way? It's basically a goat track that goes out, and you can get to Noosa that way. And so I thought, why not? Anyway, I was halfway along the Kalula Way, and there was a big sign, "Go no further, stop." And there was a fire between me and the end of the road, so there was a diversion through the forestry. Well, I circled that forestry for about an hour. I was completely, completely lost. Finally, I thought, well, you know, I had all these images of people being lost out in the desert, you know, and they stay with the car, and they're found about, you know, 3 months later, and there's just the skeletal remains leaning up against the four-wheel drive, and this was my destiny, so I thought. But actually what happened was that a truckie came along the road, and he had a big haul of logs on, and I sort of got out of the car, and I stopped him, you know, and I said, "Mate, I'm lost." And he looked down at me with complete disdain and contempt, and I said, "Where am I, mate?" And he sort of gestured over the back of his shoulder. He said, "The road's only 2 k's that way, mate." And with that he took off in a cloud of dust and stones. And I turned around and found my way back. When Jesus saw the people who were without a shepherd, like sheep without a shepherd, He didn't look on them with disdain or contempt. But He felt a deep sense of compassion. To be lost is to be bereft of the forgiveness of Jesus. To be lost is to be alienated from God. To be lost is to be lost not just immediately but eternally. And when Jesus saw that people were like sheep without a shepherd, He had deep compassion. Deep compassion. Second thing that prompted His compassion was that people were destitute. They were poor, they were lonely, they were sick. And it tells us in Matthew 14:14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them. And He healed their sick. Now, you need to understand the context of this. This is immediately after John the Baptist has been beheaded, and Jesus gets this news. Now imagine what that is like for Jesus. John the Baptist was a forerunner to Jesus, announced his ministry. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. They were not just related, they were good friends. And Jesus hears that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And he and the disciples get away, they land. And it says that Jesus saw that they were sick and he had compassion. Now, if this was John van der Heide, it would be John van der Heide saw the crowds there and he ordered in an immediate evacuation via helicopter. And he and the disciples retreated to the nearest retreat. But it says that even in this moment of grief, that Jesus had deep compassion. When Jesus saw that people didn't have food, his bowels knotted, his heart broke, and he gasped for air. When Jesus saw people had leprosy, he was deeply, deeply distressed because leprosy ostracized people so that they gathered in a community of disease, but lepers didn't have the opportunity to go to the temple and to offer sacrifices, and Jesus was deeply, deeply distressed when he saw the leper. And he touched their leprosy. He touched their disease. It's two things that evoked compassion from Jesus. One is that people were lost spiritually, and secondly, that people were destitute materially. Be that sickness, homelessness, or hunger. Well, what's your compassion plan? What's my compassion plan? I want to suggest three things this morning, because every good finale to a sermon has to have three final points, doesn't it? It just so happens that this is all I could think about, but hopefully it's enough. First of all, presence. Stand by. First of all, presence. To be compassionate with people, you must be with people. You must be in close proximity to people. This is where many of us Christians have a massive challenge. And the challenge is this. There are not too many people in our lives who need our compassion. And it's not because they're not there needing our compassion, is that we're just not in close proximity to them. The other challenge with this is sometimes we think that our presence must be useful, that when we're in the presence of someone, that we must be doing something, that we must be saying something, that there must be something wise or profound in our presence. And you know what? The truth is, that's not necessarily the case. You know this story, but many years ago, 15 years ago now, more than 15 years ago, I had open heart surgery. And the night before I had open heart surgery, you know, you get the full raft of the surgeons and the anaesthetist who come in, and they give you all of the surgery brief and also their disclaimers. In other words, if this all goes wrong, it's not my fault. Sign here. Right? And you get this whole raft of visitation. And Karen will tell you that that's quite a distressful thing. Anyway, a mate of mine, his name is Wayne Thomas, was in Townsville at the time, and he was actually on a work convention staying at the casino, or whatever casino it is at Townsville. And he came up to the hospital and he came to visit me, and I just have this whole raft of visits from the doctors and so on. And I'm just lying in bed there kind of numb and confused and a little bit concerned. Anyway, Wayne bowls in. And he says, oh, I'm staying in the casino. I said, oh, great. Thanks very much for that. I'm sure you'll have a great night. And he said, don't know what to say. So, and this is very unlike Wayne, isn't it? For the next 5 or 10 minutes, he said nothing. He was just there present. And I think sometimes we've lost the art of just simple presence with people, where you don't have to say anything. And in fact, sometimes if you say something, it's the worst thing to say. and it's best just to be present and to be silent. Unless, of course, you're in the hospital and you're leaning on someone's oxygen tube, and then it's not good to be present. You should move quickly. The second step in our compassion plan should be patience. To be patient. You know, the word compassion and the word patient come from the same root word in the Latin. And no, I'm not going to go there. But I could. And I know it would be scintillating. But the second step, I think, in our compassion plan is that we should just be patient. Now, many of us think about the word patience in a very negative way. Because when we heard the word patient, we heard this. Be patient, tea is coming. Be patient, your dad's going to be home soon. Be patient, be patient. And we heard about the word, or we received the word patient, or to be patient, in a very negative, powerless way. But I want to say to you that the Bible never expresses the word patience in a negative or powerless way. The words that are connected with the word patience are the words endurance, the words perseverance. And really the idea of patience is to remain under, the Greek word is the Greek hupomone. Yeah, I knew you'd like that. The word hupomone, which actually means to remain under. In other words, the idea of patience is to remain under a circumstance or a situation and allow that circumstance to change you, to grow your maturity, to refine you, to change your heart. That is the idea of patience. It's a very active term. It's not just to sit there passively waiting for the combulations and the discombobulations of life. That's a biblical term, you know. Discombobulation is a biblical term. To dictate to you, but it's to remain under circumstances and allow God to do His work in you. Now, if you're going to be compassionate with someone, if you're going to suffer with someone, it means that you must first learn the lesson of suffering. And the biblical idea of patience is to remain under a circumstance that might be the cause of suffering, the cause of consternation, and allow that to change you so that you may then suffer with others. And finally, action. You know, sometimes we think this word compassion is a very, very passive, weak concept. We don't like compassion because we're kind of, where is the action? But you know, compassion compels us to act. When you see in compassion people who are hungry and people who are thirsty, there must be a sense of confronting what it is that causes that. There must be a sense of acting to alleviate that. And if nothing else, compassion should end in action. And this is where I want to commend you as a church, because many of you are involved in compassionate action. You're involved in the Brekkie Club. You're involved in sponsoring children. You're involved in visiting at the aged hostel. You're involved in hospital visitation. You are actively engaged in the lives of people. And from the perspective of your pastor, it's a blessing to be your pastor and to see that in many ways you get this whole concept of compassion. Bowel-knotting, heart-breaking, lungs bursting for air compassion. That was the compassion of Jesus. Should ours be any less? Let's pray. Father, this morning, make us a compassionate people more and more. Help these thoughts and concepts that are maybe kind of distant and strange, help them to gel in our hearts and minds, not just as ideas or concepts, but actually as a lifestyle. May we be a compassionate people. May our bowels be knotted and our hearts broken and our lungs gasping for air when we see people who are lost spiritually and when we see people who are destitute materially. And may your Holy Spirit fill us afresh this morning. And may your Holy Spirit take away from our minds competition and getting ahead for ourselves. And may we have a deep heart of compassion, the heart that Jesus has for humanity. It's in his name we pray. Amen.